Morning, everybody. My name is Kate, and I am going to be bringing our Bible reading this morning. It is from Psalm 122. This is a song of ascent of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgments were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good."
Thanks, Kate. Good morning, everyone. If you are a young person still with us and you'd like a youth handout, they are out on the pews. You can make your way there now. Also, if you do tune in, and it helps you tune in, there are lots of sweets available in this tin for the young people. So come up and make use of that. Even if you are someone as well who just wants something to follow along with, then please do go and use that. But the sweets aren't for you. Just to add congratulations to Ashley and Gareth Dalzell, who are celebrating 8 years of marriage together. Give them a round of applause. It's not quite 50, but if you need tips, Anne and Peter at the back there. So let me pray as we begin. Father God, still our hearts and minds. Help us to focus on you. We praise you that you're a God who speaks, and so by your Spirit would you help us to listen. Anything that I say that's not worthy of you or is distracting, Father, I pray that you take it away. And it helps us to go away stronger in the knowledge of you and your word. In Jesus' name, for his glory and our good. Amen. As it's still the summer, apparently we've had a summer, I want you to imagine that you get to go somewhere peaceful. Don't know, as I say that word, kind of what things come to mind. If you could imagine a peaceful place. It could be actually the picture that we've been using for this summer series, a camper van on the open road. Or maybe that's your idea of a nightmare. It could be that moment where the sand's between your toes and you hear the splashing of the waves and all feels right with the world. It could be uninterrupted family time. Or uninterrupted time alone. Or just because the weather's so grim this summer, simply a duvet day, watching your favourite movies. A place where you would say it is as it should be. Now, we have all had those experiences where we wanted a magical moment, a moment where we think it's as it should be, only for it to be quite underwhelming. I'm sorry to bring this up at school. Maybe you're a parent who has built up that moment where you're dropping your child to school for the first time, only for them not really to care. And they can turn off and you're wanting the waves and the blowing of kisses and actually they are not interested. You'd built it up to be this lovely moment as it should be and it didn't quite deliver. Maybe like a family photo shoot and by the end people are simply saying, "Just one good photo, just smile." Perhaps maybe even the new job and you want people to make a big deal of you, to make you feel welcome and actually just feels a bit awkward. These situations where you want it to be as it should be, but it's just not. Expectation doesn't meet reality. And it reminded me of a story a while ago about Willy Wonka's chocolate experience in Glasgow. People know what I'm talking about here. If you don't, basically, they boasted of an enchanted garden, a twilight tunnel, an imagination lab. It was £35 a ticket with surprises at every turn, they said. However, the biggest surprise was that reality didn't quite meet expectation, as you can see from what they were met with. Apparently, the event itself left parents enraged and children in tears. Certainly not an event you come away thinking, that was as it should be. What about whenever we apply this to gathering as church? Anybody wondering this morning, why are we going? Why am I here? Or actually, you've had a fallout that has continued from the house, and you've been trying to cover it up ever since you came through the doors. Maybe you've come in by yourself, and you feel like you're just ticking a box. You're going for the sake of going. It's the opposite of joy. Or you just think the children, we can talk about the children, they're not in here now, right? The children are just hard work. And you just think, what's the point? It doesn't feel like it's as it should be. But I also do wonder if you ever walk away from a church service thinking, that is exactly how it should be. Unfortunately, more often than not, we may hear people complain how someone treated them. The room was too cold or too warm. Make your mind up, room. The music was too loud. The song's too not appropriate. The tea was too cold, whatever it might be. David in Psalm 122 paints a picture for us, and it is a vision. David wrote it looking to the future as it should be. And we have the privilege of being able to read it looking back through the lens of Jesus. Jesus has been on this earth, and so we can see how this psalm helps point forward to a future that he creates. You see, some of the Bible's writing can be for the immediate future as well as looking further ahead. And I believe this is what's happening in Psalm 122. These exiles are looking forward to a time when they would be in Jerusalem. I believe it's prophetic, as the temple wouldn't be made until after David's death. This is a psalm written by David. It wouldn't be made until after David's death and through his son Solomon. Psalm 122 shows us a homesickness for Jerusalem, but not just any Jerusalem. It's Jerusalem as it should be. And this psalm is full of Jerusalem language for a reason. It's because in the Old Testament, Jerusalem was the center of the worship of God. It's the center of the worship of God. So let's hear the song again. I won't be singing. But if you've got your Bibles, you can follow along or see the verses on the screen. And we'll simply read verses 1 to 5 to kick us off. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Worship as it should be. That's what we see first of all. Worship as it should be. And as we consider worship, this is no small thing that we're looking at this morning. Paul Tripp says, it is clearly the most important topic the human mind could ever consider. It is the thing that defines everything in your life. It's a thing that is mistakenly connected only to religion, but is vastly bigger than that. It's a thing that separates you from the rest of creation. It is the topic of topics. It is worship. Look at verse 1 again. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Notice that there isn't just joy at being in the house of the Lord, but the worship has begun before they've even got there. Like in preparation of being there. Collective worship and gathering as God's people to worship God is one of the great joys for the Christian. And although he is speaking of Jerusalem here, if we remind ourselves that Jerusalem is to represent the center of the worship of God with the gathered people, well, we can easily start to make connections with the church, can't we? So let me ask what Dave has actually already asked. Is verse 1 how you felt coming to church this morning? There's excitement and anticipation here. Worship is true expression of heartfelt joy. Is that what people experience from us as they join in worship? Is that what we experience? Like Christopher Ashe says of this verse, this isn't a cold GPS readout to say, we are in Jerusalem now. Like it's filled with awe and astonishment. They are rejoicing because they get to be in the very presence of God and they can hardly even believe it. Look at verse 2. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. You do kind of need to transport yourself a little bit back to the Old Testament times. You need to consider all the sacrifices, all the rules, all the barriers, all the instructions that were given to be able to get through into the presence of God. And David here can't believe that he's actually stepping foot where God dwells. There's unbelievable worship that he's bringing God. The idea of going and getting to worship God, be in his presence, gives him the right perspective above everything else that's going on in his life. Even as they are on this exile journey, even as they're listening to this road trip playlist.
And worshipping God actually helps us view ourselves better. Like the song we sang during Community Week, we've sang it here as well. Stephen Bloomer, one of our elders who prayed earlier on the service, he talked about this song at our leadership meeting on Tuesday night. I'm so blessed. Hallelujah, I'm blessed. Why? Because on my best days, I'm a child of God. On my worst days, do you know what? I'm still a child of God. Because even then, on our worst days, it reminds us that in terms of getting to worship God, to be in his presence, it isn't about us having a great day every day. It's about remembering the character of God. His goodness, his faithfulness, his love. And these things don't change on any day. And that's why worship is so much more than an hour or two on a Sunday. It's so much more than singing songs. It changes everything. Remember verse 2? We're on the inside. The language is that we're within the gates. See, growing up, to be honest, we probably don't really grow up enough because it still happens whenever we become an adult. It's all about being in, isn't it? Like you want to be in the right friendship group. You want to be in that sports team. You want to be in the party. You want to be in. And with God, he invites you in. It's mind-blowing. Like worship as it should be. And in verse 3, there's unity in this worship. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together. If you think about the structure of unity and connection, and then to drive home this point of unity, verse 4 comes hot in the heels, and it says, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. At this point in history, the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes, have a history of not always getting on all the time. They're from different places. They have different roles and responsibilities. And yet, the vision that David paints is them all together. And that's because God can bring unity. Like, real unity, no matter with who or what's happened. As you know, this is part of a three-week series. We're focusing on the Songs of Ascent, Psalm 120 to 134. And understood in its context, this refers to Israel's coming up out of captivity. And each psalm shows us a little bit more. We see this journey from exile to Jerusalem, and it's why there's this language of going up. So hold on to that in your minds. I visited Rwanda years ago, and for those of you unaware, there was a horrendous genocide in 1994. Nearly 1 million people wiped out in 100 days. And I was between two tribes, the Hutus and the Tutsis. The Hutus sought to wipe out the Tutsis, and while we were there, we had the privilege to meet a guy called Pastor Stephen. And he shared his story of how a neighbour had killed his entire family. And then it was revealed that he had forgiven this person. More than that, we got introduced to the neighbour on the same day. They stood arm in arm in front of us, and he shared how he actually performed the wedding ceremony of this guy and his wife. Only God. Only God brings that type of unity. Real unity centered on the worship of God, because we lift our eyes off things that are going on here and it causes us to worship him. It changes everything. It's why, if we're totally honest, right, you can look around the room today. I have no doubt in a room this size that you may not all know each other. You may not even all like each other. And yet we're able to set aside our differences and we worship in unity. It's a taste of worship as it should be. Look at verse 5. The thrones for judgment were set. The thrones of the house of David. This idea of judgment includes the idea of decisions taken, justice administered, authority exercised. If you look up the Old Testament story of Jethro and Moses, it's kind of like that. And where would this judgment come from? It's the house of David. Who's one of David's descendants? Jesus, isn't it? The idea that under God's king, everything is put right. This is the vision that David sees. Worship as it should be. The idea from the Old Testament that when judgment and justice was exercised by God's anointed, then God's blessings would come. And in verse 4, we see this coming together, this unity is actually something that's decreed.
There's a recognition of duty in here, it being decreed. So we see this today as maybe we consider gathering for worship. It's a mixture of duty. But then we remember the start, right? Remember verse 1? The joy from earlier on in the text. It's a mixture of duty and delight. And I don't know if I'm the only one. Maybe this is just confession time for me. This is certainly something that we feel in the Christian life, isn't it? Sometimes we have equal balance. Sometimes one outweighs the other. But as we consider worship as it should be, I heard this great line. Worship is first an identity before it's an activity. Worship is first an identity before it's an activity. It's built into the laws of the world because God made the world. Like we are made to worship. See, if you're not worshiping God, you're worshiping something else. And so you may be sitting there and you may think, well, listen, Phil, do you know what? I don't lie. I don't steal. Yeah, but actually the deepest act of rebellion any of us ever do is failure to worship God, and failure to worship him properly is what leads to these other things and to worship other things.
A guy named Eugene Peterson once said this: John Calvin saw the human heart as a relentlessly efficient factory for producing idols, worshipping other things. People want things to work better. They want a life that's more interesting. They want help through difficult times. They want meaning and significance in their ventures. They want God in a way, but certainly not a jealous God. Not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mostly they want their own way, but they want to stay in control, but have ancillary or supplementary divine assistance for the hard parts. That's sobering and devastatingly true, isn't it? But we have to remember that the God that we worship,
how he is, how he acts. If you've been with us for a while, you might remember that we've talked about the swoosh, the J curve, the swoop, and how God works. And we've had the swoop. I actually want to talk about the stoop. God stoops to help us. Think of someone begging on the streets, and someone walks past, throws a few coins in their way, and most pass by. But then imagine a true lover of humanity. He stoops. He gets alongside the beggar. He puts his arm around the man and says, friend, I'm going to be with you. From now on, my kind of life will be your kind of life. And I'm going to lift you out so that your kind of life will be my kind of life. This is what Jesus does. He stoops. He's the reason there's unity. He's the reason there's justice. He's the reason there can be true worship and true joy, because he's the true king. And as whole Bible Christians, we can see that we don't march up to Jerusalem anymore, because Jesus came down to us. And David's heart is, listen, here's the vision. Let's pray for it. Pray for as it should be. Verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Pray for as it should be. Yes, it's right to pray for the Middle East. But I do think this is pointing us not to Jerusalem itself, but to the one who would come to Jerusalem. And even though there would have been thousands of sacrifices before, the one who would offer himself as a sacrifice to bring us and offer us peace with God, Jesus. And this makes total sense. God is the eternal God who not only created, but entered into time and space. And so although there is a sense of earthly Jerusalem, I do believe he's pointing us to something he set up for eternity. He's pointing us to church. Look at verse 6 and 7 again. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. One of the biggest issues for Christians of all ages is this: assurance. Assurance. Am I really going to make it? Am I really a child of God? Like, did Jesus really die for me? What if I mess up here? Actually, right now you could be thinking, I'm not in a good place. Maybe this is all just too good to be true. Assurance and security. Like, we all want security. We all want peace. It's why insurance companies do so well. Think of all the stuff that you can get. Travel insurance, pet insurance, life insurance with critical illness cover, health insurance, home insurance, the list goes on. We want security and we want peace in any and every eventuality. And so we fork out some money in the hope of gaining an
earthly security in the things we have, and just in case things go wrong. See, with Jesus, it's different. It's security not based on what we pay, but rather on what's been paid for us. Jesus gave his life for ours. And in the New Testament letter of 1 Peter, he shares of this never-fading inheritance that is ours, thanks to Jesus. It's kept in heaven for us. It's kept for us, not by us. It's kept for us. And you're not going to meet Jesus face to face and say, listen, Jesus, you're the guy I love, I trust, and I follow, only for him to say, sorry, insurance doesn't cover that. Should have read the small print. He's not like some earthly companies who don't want to pay up. He is a God of abundance and overflow and a God of security. Like, this is a piece that we cannot lose. We cannot mess up. In fact, messing up is a reminder to be grateful and worship him more. What was it Michael said last week? Church is supposed to be an advertisement of how good God is to people who deserve the opposite. And this is why we sing about Jesus, by the way. See, if you are new to church or you're wondering why we sing, this is why. To stir our hearts to worship the one who is worthy to be praised. And we trust him because in him is security. I don't know if you've ever tried to give a child something to hold and you kind of say, listen, don't spill that. Don't lose that. What happens? They lose it or they spill it. And we kind of fear, as a child of God, that this is what our relationship's like with God. We fear we're going to drop it, or we're going to spill it, or we're going to lose it. And thankfully, we can't do that. Our loving Father, Heavenly Father, says, I'm going to hold on to that for you. So verse 6 says, may they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls. Security within your towers. David's looking at Jerusalem. He sees the outward structure of unity. And now he's looking within and he sees security. Like, what a vision. Verse 8 goes on to say, for my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. Whenever you read the word peace there, you could actually swap it for the word salvation, rescue, being, that idea of being reconciled to God. And as we gather together, that's what we're trying to encourage each other in, right? We're trying to remind each other again and again and again. We want to be looking out for one another. Like, salvation is the cry. Peace is what we're after. Real peace, not this idea of calmness of body if we breathe enough, but a peace in soul and spirit. We do this because actually it's not ultimately about us. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. God gets the glory, we get the good. That's why we worship. We see here actually that true worship will mean true concern for one another. A desire and a hunger for more. It's why there's this call to pray for as it should be. Peace isn't just the absence of conflict, of war, but actually more about wholeness. Where you look around, you're like, yes, this is it. So worship of God helps us focus and pray for people of God, the kingdom of God, the work of God. And Jerusalem is where God dwells, so we want there to be peace. So what about this church? What about Green Island Baptist Church? Because this is more than a church that's just located in Green Island. It's more than a church that is part of the Association of Baptist Churches. This is the Church of Jesus Christ. And we want his name to be glorified. And when we as God's people don't worship him as we should, we bring dishonor to his name. And so we need to be careful. We need to pray. We need to gather and get alongside each other and bring people into communion. Because are those who are struggling? See, whenever you're struggling, it's really easy to get bogged down, to look inward, to think only of your own problems. Perhaps that's you this morning. But part of the joy of coming together is that you look around and you see fellow strugglers. And you see their joy in Jesus. It causes us to lift our eyes. It causes us to worship. And perhaps there's someone that you need to reach out to today and you need to say, come on. I know it's tough. I know you're not feeling peace right now. But this is what we're praying for. Because this is how it should be. This is what God wants. And so here's the challenge. Are we moving past the superficial to reach the supernatural? Tea and coffee afterwards downstairs. Let's break through the comfort barrier. Or should I say discomfort barrier? So that we keep each other accountable. Draw each other back to the peace that God offers and the worship he desires. What about asking this question today? Okay, here's a simple question. How can I be praying for you this week? It changes the dynamic in the conversation. It changes the focus. Simply ask that question. How can I be praying for you this week and see what happens?
And I can pretty much guarantee that some element of peace will be part of that answer. And even think about the situation that we've faced in recent weeks. People crying for peace in our land. It's a heart cry. We've even heard stories this week of people having not left their house in the past month due to fear. Hearing people fighting addiction. Relationship breakdown. Whatever it might be, that the search is for peace. A guy named Sinclair Ferguson talks about how this psalm is sharing about the peace of God. And the translation there is shalom. So he talks about the shalom of Jerusalem. See what he did there? You pray for the peace that can only be found in Jerusalem. The peace that can only be found where God dwells. So as we look upon Jesus this morning, I'm reminded of another piece of writing before Jesus came on the scene in the flesh, 700 years before, and Isaiah said this, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed." And with Psalm 122, it causes us to think about Jerusalem, the place where God dwells. And again, in the build-up to this Sunday, I was reminded of another journey up to the city, up to the city. Luke 19:28 tells us, "Jesus, and when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem." Verse 42 of the same chapter says, "Would that you, even you, had known in this day the things that make for peace." And I wonder if he had Psalm 122 in mind. Because here we have another going up to Jerusalem. But this time there isn't joy. There's weeping over the city. And Jesus cries at the state of the place because it's not as it should be. But the prayers of Psalm 122 are going to be answered. 2 Corinthians 6 and Ephesians 2 speak of God's people, his church, as his temple. The place where he dwells. That's why there's that big board outside as you come in, by the way, that says God is really among you. Because that's what people should witness and experience among us. That we offer true worship and show the world the way of peace and unity and loving fellowship. The call to worship and prayer remains. And sometimes the answer in what we're facing is church as it should be. A shared worship and prayer for and to the same God. You see, here what we worship will shape to him or where we belong. And we want to be people that carry scriptural authority with Jesus Christ as the head. In Green Island, as it is in heaven. That's the cry. And so imagine. Imagine considering church during the week, even a Friday or Saturday night. And the joy that we should feel, reminding ourselves of the joy that should be ours. And we think of others, we'll see how they're doing. Maybe even those we wish were there. And it drives us to pray for peace in their lives and in this community. Do we fire that person a message? Do we give them a quick phone call? What about those you haven't been in a while? Those in the fringes, those who are maybe new. Psalm 122. Worship as it should be. Pray for as it should be. Church as it should be. Imagine. We'll not have to imagine for long. Let me pray. Father God, we praise you that we get to gather as your people this morning. We pray for peace in this place amongst your people. We pray for people who are maybe watching online, catching up after the service at a different time. Father, we do pray for peace. Draw us to real, true worship of you. Give us this vision of David to see things as they should be. Father, we praise you this morning. You're the one who is worthy. You're the one we praise. In Jesus' name, for his glory and our good. Amen. Right now, we actually come to celebrate the reason we will worship as it should be and how we know actually that our prayers will be answered for as it should be. And it's thanks to the reconciling work of Jesus on the cross. That's why there's a massive cross on the window of this church. We're coming to a time of communion. And this is a family meal meant to draw us together, to draw us back to himself. Visible words, declaring, showing, reminding us of Jesus' death until he comes again. When the one who is on the throne of David will usher in judgment and mercy. And yet actually he's already shown us both judgment and mercy in the same place.
as we see Jesus take on the wrath of God so that we don't have to. So that we don't see justice, we see mercy. Jesus' death is the reason our feet are able to stand within the gates of Jerusalem. We're in. We're secure. We're at peace. If this is your first time with us, or you're new, just let me explain how we do communion at GBC. You don't have to be a member of this church to partake in this family meal, but you do have to be part of the family of God. You have to declare and profess to be a Christian, a believer, someone who's trusting and following Jesus in everyday life. And the invitation for this meal isn't from myself or Michael or anyone else other than Jesus. He's the one who offers the invitation to come to him, all who are weary, and he's the one who will refresh you. And so the bread is a picture, is to represent his body broken for us. It actually also shows us he will ultimately satisfy our hunger. The juice is to represent his blood poured out for us, poured out for you, and to show he will ultimately satisfy our thirst. And so we use this time to pause, to reflect, to give thanks. And I'm going to invite the stewards forward now, and as they do, I'm just going to explain what's going to happen. I'm going to pray, and then the stewards will hand out the bread. If you hold on to the bread so we can all eat together, which I'll instruct us to do once everyone has received who wants. That being said, if you aren't a Christian, still use this time to reflect. Maybe read Psalm 122 again. Consider what's been said. Sacrifice of Jesus for you personally. And let the elements pass you by, but not this opportunity or this moment. Let me invite the stewards forward as I pray. Let me pray. Lord, we don't take for granted being able to come to your table. We praise you that this is your invitation. We're not trusting in our own righteousness or trying to show off our best self to impress you, but rather we're trusting in your overflowing and great mercies. If we're honest, we're not even worthy to pick up crumbs from your table, but you're a merciful God. And so we turn to you again this morning. We've seen David's vision of church, of worship as it should be, and we praise you that this worship is because of Jesus Christ. So we ask once again that you'd be gracious to us. You'd remind us of how much forgiveness cost you. Yes, the peace we receive is free, but it cost you your only begotten Son. So help us dwell in this reality this morning. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.